Does anybody besides me hate to wait? It can drive us crazy having to wait for something when we feel like, I don't know how long this is going to go on. We long for now, but we live in a world of not yet. We get stuck in a traffic jam. You feel like you're going to go nowhere. Or you call a company about a bill, or you wait and call for some order some food to go. You ever done that before? Call about a bill, call about putting in, I'm sure everybody here has, order some food to go, and somebody picks up and they say, do you mind if I put you on hold? It's rhetorical. You cannot say no. Then they do put you on hold, and maybe you're on hold for 15 or 20 minutes. Absolutely drives me crazy when this happens. Did you ever listen to a sermon that goes on and on and on? You start to think, this is never going to end. If you haven't, just wait. All right. One of the reasons we don't like waiting is that waiting reminds me that I'm not in control. When I'm waiting, it feels like I can do a number of important things that make me feel like I'm accomplishing something, but I can't get to them. Nobody likes for that to happen. If you go to a doctor's office, they have a whole room devoted to waiting. It's called the waiting room. Nobody volunteers to go to the waiting room. And the one person you never see waiting in the doctor's waiting room is the doctor. You never hear a receptionist say, hey, why don't you go to his office? You get some work done. Accomplish whatever you want to. And when you're ready, we'll send the doctor in. He'll be waiting in the waiting room for you. Because one of the rules of waiting is that the less important person has to wait on the more important person. And waiting makes us feel less important. And we don't know how long we're going to have to wait. If you ever go to Six Flags, you have to wait so long, they actually put up signs that say things like, from this point on, it will be another 3 days before you can get on the Raging Bull roller coaster. Wouldn't it be great if they had signs like that in real life? From this point on, it'll be 6 months until you find a spouse. From this point on, it'll be 4 years until your kids grow up. From this point on, it'll be 10 years until your spouse grows up. Very, very often the problem with waiting, it's not that we don't know when now is going to come. That's usually not the problem. The problem is that now may never come. We live in not yet, and we may live in not yet for the rest of our lives, and it can absolutely drive us nuts. You may have seen, there's actually a video online of this on YouTube and other places. You may have seen this video of a guy at a fine dining restaurant, and it takes so long for his order to get there, he actually calls a pizza place and has them deliver pizza to the restaurant. And everybody is applauding this guy who refuses to wait so long for his stuff to come. But then there are more serious, more difficult kinds of waiting. There's the waiting of a single person to see if God might have marriage in store for him or her. Not yet. There's the waiting of a childless couple. God, will you let us start a family? It would be such a good thing, and God, we want it so badly. Not yet. There's the waiting of somebody who just longs to have work to do, that can help pay the bills, that is meaningful, that is a contribution. Not yet. There's the waiting of a deeply depressed person for a morning to come when I actually feel like I want to live another day. There's the waiting of a spouse who's trapped in a painful marriage and they feel like it's never going to change. There's the waiting of an elderly person in a nursing home whose health is shattered. They seem to be just waiting to die. And when you have to wait like that, and everybody here has, or everybody here will, you ask God a question. And this is all over the place in the Bible. Here's one place. This is in the book of Psalms. This is Psalm 13, verses 1 through 2. I love that this is in Scripture. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Have you ever prayed that? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long before my not yet turns into a now. How long? And over again in the Bible, people ask this question, and God hardly ever answers it. God hardly ever says, oh, another 3 days, or a week from Wednesday. What does God generally say? God generally says, just wait. And it can drive us crazy. Psalm 37, beginning with verse 7, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Then skipping down to verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way. Just wait over and over again. Wait on God. Wait on the Lord. And there's a lot of mystery to waiting. There's a lot that frankly, I do not understand about it. But there is in the Bible a kind of perspective on waiting, a viewpoint on waiting. There's kind of a pattern to it, a way of understanding it, that when you get it, when you get the biblical perspective on waiting, it can absolutely change your life. And I thought today, as we begin this season of Advent, that we would look at an account in the Bible about people who've been waiting for a very long time. And it might be helpful for us as we see God's power to wait and see if we can do it, especially during the Advent season of this year. So this is in the Gospel of Luke. The writer says that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple, which is what their law, the Torah, commanded them to do. And we're told the following. If you have your Bible with you, this will be our key passage for today. This is from Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this day, and as we do, Lord, we continue to pour out our praise to you. Father, we thank you for the mighty, mighty God that you are. And Father, we just ask that you would fill our hearts today with reverence as we stand before you, Father, completely holy. And Father, we thank you for the Thanksgiving holiday that you've given us. God, we can remember all the good things that you do for us. God, we thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for how richly you've blessed us. We thank you for the deep friendships that we have here. And Father, we thank you that we can do life together with you. And God, as we look forward, as we begin now the season of Advent, as we look forward, Father, to celebrating the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we look forward to celebrating the day when Jesus will come again, God, we ask that you would be with us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each person here, God, about this deeply important biblical truth of waiting. And God, it can be so difficult for us. We live in a culture that tells us that we should have everything right now as soon as we want it. But Father, we know that waiting is something, Father, that you intentionally allow to happen, Father, so that we can be shaped, so that we can be molded into the people that you want us to become. So Father, wherever we may be in our walk with you, we ask that you would speak to each one of us. And Father, that you would challenge us, that you would enable us to grow in this discipline of godly waiting. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in the beginning of this passage, we're told in Luke 2, verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. And then this key phrase, he was waiting. He was waiting. And Luke goes on to tell us what Simeon was waiting for. But I want to pause here just for a moment, just to think about this statement, to ask you to think about this statement, if you will. What are you waiting for? Can you just take a few moments and ponder that? What are you waiting for today? If somebody was to ask you, what's at the top of your list? What's the main thing that you are waiting for? What would you say? What would your answer look like if you could be completely transparent? I mention this here because a lot of time people think that waiting on the Lord means that if I wait for God to give me what I want, then God has to do it sooner or later. It has to come through. And if I don't get the circumstances I want now, but I keep waiting on God, then God has to give me even better circumstances in the future. That concept, though, is not in the Bible. That's not in Scripture. And sometimes when I'm waiting for something, I want it so badly that I feel like if I don't get it, then life is hardly worth living. Have any of you ever been there? I want something so badly that if I don't get it, then I just don't feel like life is worth living. And that's a really dangerous place. It's a very dangerous place because if you feel like there's some particular circumstances that you have, that if you don't get it, that life will not be worth living, you're going to have one of two problems. Number one, you might never get it. And that's a problem because you have to keep living. And the second problem is you might get it. You might get that thing that you've always been waiting for and then find out, I'm still waiting for something. I don't know what it is, but it hasn't arrived yet. In other words, you don't want to let what you're waiting for become what you're counting on. Do you hear me there? Don't let what you're waiting for become what you're counting on. That is a very dangerous place to be. I just want to pause here for a moment. It may not seem like that important of a theme to you. I strongly suspect if we polled people as they were coming into the church today, what's the number one thing that you wrestle with spiritually? I bet we would not have a single person who would say, you know what I struggle with in my spiritual life more than anything else is waiting. Probably nobody would say that. But we're talking about, I'm excited about this series, but I'm also, I have some spiritual anxiety, if that's a possibility, about this series, because I think it has the potential to be very challenging. We are going to talk about some very deep things in this sermon series. And one of the deepest things you can look at spiritually is waiting. Think about the thing that you're struggling with, perhaps, in your spiritual life, or the thing that you struggle with from time to time. If you go deep underneath that, often what's underneath that is this issue of waiting. And you're having, very often, we have the struggles that we have because we're not content waiting. And so we try to fill the gaps in our lives with this or that thing or that thing. That we long for this or that thing that we think will fulfill us because we're not getting right now what we want. And I want to suggest to you that underneath the layer of our struggles very often is this deep, deep issue of waiting. We don't like to wait. We live in a culture that says you don't have to wait. But if we can get a handle, if we can get what God is saying to us and ask for his power and get some strength in this area of waiting on God and being content with that, I would propose that a lot of these things on the surface we'll start doing a whole lot better with if we can get good on this issue of waiting. Back to Simeon, Luke 2, verse 25. It says, now there was a devout man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that last phrase, waiting for the consolation of Israel, very interesting phrase, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. And then Luke tells us about another character who's also hanging out at the temple. Let's look at her one more time. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 36, says, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, up to Mary and Joseph at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That is, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were waiting, to all the people of the temple who were waiting, to all the waiters who were waiting for what is here called the redemption of Jerusalem. So two characters here, a man and a woman. And one of the things Luke does a whole lot in his gospel is that he'll share accounts that pair up a man and a woman. And apparently part of what Luke wants to do by this is for people to know that the gospel is good news for everybody, for women as well as men, for Gentiles as well as Jewish people. 27 times Luke has accounts that pair up a man and a woman. So it's not an accident. He's doing this intentionally. And this is one of those accounts. Two characters here, a very old man and a very old woman. And they're waiting. And they're not just waiting around. A very important word about waiting on the Lord is that it has nothing to do with being passive. Do you ever think that way? Oh, waiting on the Lord, that just means just sitting back on the sofa. No, according to Scripture, waiting on the Lord has nothing to do with being passive or apathetic or slow to act when action is needed. So if your boss comes up to you and says, hey, I want you to show some more initiative. I want you to take some more risk. And you say, oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord. That would not be a good reflection of somebody who was trying to follow Jesus. In fact, we're told that Anna was a prophet, and a prophet's job was actually to confront injustice, to teach the Bible, to demand obedience, to get up in people's faces sometimes to try to convey to them the truth. And Anna is well known for this. And Luke, the historian, wants us to know that she's a real person. And that's why he shares all these little details about her. She shows up at the temple for her work every day. Simeon and Anna, you're an old man. You're an old woman. You've seen everything. What are you waiting for? For something really big. For way more than just my own circumstance or my own fulfillment or my own relationships or my own job or my own money. Something way bigger than that. We're waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's kind of prophet talk. And it actually comes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, where the prophet Isaiah is told by God in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort my people. And the idea is that God is going to come and set everything right in this world. No more deceit, no more sin, no more broken families, no more violence. Put it in our day, waiting for the consolation of Ferguson, Missouri, waiting for the consolation of Paris, France. What would it be like in our nation, in our world, for the division and the hostility and the violence and the injustice and the ache? What would it be like for all that to be healed? That would be a very good thing to pray for this Advent season. Waiting for the kingdom of God is how the Bible refers to it. Waiting for up there to come down here, starting with my own heart. And for everything to be set right that has gone wrong and what has become this sorry, dark world in which we live. And that's what Simeon is waiting for. Every day, day after day, he goes to the temple. God, is today the day? Not yet. The days turn into months and then to years. Has the time come? Not yet. And you have to picture this. Until one day, the man Simeon goes to the temple. And then we're told that he meets the parents, Mary and Joseph. And we're told that he brought them their child. And it says, Simeon took him into his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. And as Luke wrote this in his language in Greek, the last phrase here of verse 29, it actually begins quite differently. Literally, in the Greek, it starts with the word now. And this is very deliberate on Luke's part. In the Greek, if we were to translate verse 29 literally, it would say, "Now you dismiss your servant in peace." The first word out of Simeon's mouth, in other words, after a lifetime of waiting, is now. Why? Nothing has changed. Rome is still in charge. Injustice is still rampant. Violence is everywhere. The poor are still suffering. The widows are still forgotten. The orphans are still marginalized. What's different now? There's just this baby. Only that. There's just this life. Only that. Just Jesus is here. And Jesus turns not yet into now. Not because Israel's circumstances are going to get better, because in fact they're about to get much worse, but because, and here's the key, but because Jesus is now present in painful circumstances. Huge, huge event. And so Simeon, this old man, day after day, year after year, not yet, not yet, not yet, now. And Luke is telling us something, and this is just true. When Jesus comes into your life, when Jesus comes into your circumstances, your pain, your suffering, your aloneness, your failure, your loss, your divorce, your bankruptcy, your cancer, somehow, not yet, becomes now. Not now everything is okay, but now God is here. Now I'm not alone. Now I have hope. Now I can go on because the presence of Jesus Christ is with me. That is so huge. How glad Simeon is that he kept waiting, that he didn't give up. And the danger of waiting is, and please hear me on this, the danger of waiting is I'm going to get tired. And when I get tired of waiting, I will stop being faithful to God. I will stop obeying God. I will stop trusting God when I get tired of waiting. And I'll decide that I'm going to take things into my own hands, no matter what God says to do. And a classic case of somebody who got tired of waiting for the Lord in the Bible is a couple by the name of Abraham and Sarah. Originally, they were named Abram and Sarai, but eventually, God changed their names. God comes to Abram one day, and he says, "Abram, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to start this new people, Israel, and I'm going to do it through you, and you're going to have a son with your wife, Sarai. And this will be the beginning of a community of redemption. And through this community, I'm going to offer redemption to the whole world." And Abram is 75 years old at the time. So naturally, he wants to know, when's this going to happen, God? I've been waiting for a child my whole life. And God says, "Not yet. Wait." The days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years. Eventually, more than a decade has gone by. Abram is now in his mid-80s. His wife Sarai is in her mid-70s. Still, no child. And this is what the text says next, Genesis 16, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children.'" Notice that phrase. It's God's fault. "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." In other words, Sarai is saying, God's promise is broken. Let's face it. God has just forgotten. No reasonable person would wait any longer. I'm tired of waiting. Let's not wait anymore. And then the next part, Genesis 16, verse 2. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. "Well, honey, if that's what you want, I guess I'll do it." And he does. And Hagar gets pregnant. And then look at what happens next. Genesis 16, beginning with verse 4. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows that she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. People who've never read the Bible, they become amazed when they see that this kind of stuff is here. This is like reality show material. The Real Housewives of Abram, right? But Sarai is essentially saying, she's basically saying, "Hey, I'm tired of waiting on God, so I'm just going to take matters into my own hands." And this is what people do. "I'm going to sleep with this person, even though we're not married, because I'm tired of waiting for intimacy. I'm tired of waiting to feel close to somebody. I'm tired of waiting. I'm afraid that day may never come. I'm going to quit praying for this kid. I'm going to renege on this commitment. I'm going to bail on bringing my best self to work every day because it's just too hard. This job is just too difficult. Nobody's ever going to notice. I'm going to reduce my faithfulness quotient in this difficult marriage because it's just becoming too painful. I think God has forgotten me. I want to tell you, God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. Isaiah said a long time ago in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." Some translations render this, "Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength." I know that's a familiar verse to many of you, but let me tell you, this verse, like all verses of Scripture, has unbelievable power. And if you're struggling right now in some area of your life to wait, I would encourage you, cling on to this verse. "Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength." That is so real. You might be in incredible pain right now, but God is faithful. And if you wait on Him and you turn to Him and say, "God, I know you love me. I know you exist." God can carry you through those times of extreme pain. There's a lot about waiting, again, that I simply do not understand. But one thing I do is that God can use waiting in our lives. And He does this over and over again in the Bible. He comes to Moses and He says, "Moses, you're going to have to wait." He comes to Abram and He's going to use waiting to teach Abram patience, to teach Abram, how do you become obedient even when it's difficult? How do you develop hope? Every parent knows the power of waiting. Waiting turns out to be one of God's most important tools to shape us, to shape our character. It's one of the main tools that God uses. Ben Patterson, a Christian author, he wrote this great book all on this theme of waiting. And he said something like this. He said, "Very often, what happens to me while I'm waiting is more important than what I think I'm waiting for." Did you get that? What happens to me very often while I'm waiting is more important than what I'm waiting for. And I want to raise a really practical question at this point, because very often people will wonder, in any given situation, how do I know? Am I supposed to just wait patiently, or should I take action? Any particular situation, very often we're faced with this. Should I continue just to wait patiently, or is this a time to take action? How do I know? Like, I really want my old girlfriend or boyfriend back. Do I wait on them, or do I write that relationship off and start looking elsewhere? Or, I don't like the job that I'm at right now. Should I initiate looking for another job, or should I just keep waiting? In situations like that, ask yourself, here's the solution. If you're faced with that, and we're going to be faced with that all the time, Ask yourself, what would a person of good character, deep faith, and great wisdom do in this situation? And then, with God's help, you take your best shot. In situations where it's not clear, where it's gray, where it's fuzzy, exactly what the right thing to do is, ask yourself, what would a person of good character, deep faith, and great wisdom do in this situation? And then turning to God, asking for his guidance, asking for his wisdom, you take your best shot. In Abraham's case, would a person of good character, deep faith, and great wisdom have sex with his wife's personal assistant, even if their wife suggested it? I didn't mean for this to be a tricky question here. The correct answer would be no. You guys scare me sometimes. Mercy. A person of good character, deep faith, and great wisdom would not have sex with their wife's personal assistant, even if the wife said, hey, this is a good idea. Waiting on the Lord, in other words, is not about automatically assuming that passive inaction is the more spiritual road to go down. Waiting on the Lord for better or for worse for you does not remove the need for wisdom and active decision-making. It does not remove the need for wisdom and active decision-making, okay? Waiting on the Lord just puts wisdom and decision-making into the context of 100% commitment to obedience to God. God, I will obey you. I will exercise judgment. I'll try to do what wisdom and good character would do, but I'm not going to violate your word. And waiting on the Lord is not just that. And this, what we're about to get into here is very important. Godly waiting is not mostly about our effort and our commitment. It's not mostly about us at all. How you feel about waiting depends mostly on what you're waiting for. Boy, if we could receive that. How you feel about waiting depends mostly on what you're waiting for. And it's a funny thing. People who study waiting, and there's actually people who do this, people who study waiting, say that there are actually times when we like to wait. Say that there's actually times when we prefer to wait. There's a famous article by an economist named George Lowenstein. It was written about 28 years ago, who found that people have a high want to be kissed by their favorite movie star. Said it's very common, heavy research. People actually want to receive a kiss from their favorite glamorous movie star. And it turns out, here's the fascinating part, it turns out that people will actually pay more to receive the kiss 3 days in the future than they would pay to receive it right now today. Wild. Because it turns out that people figure, if I get it right now today, I'll miss the joy. I'll miss the anticipation of imagining and savoring and picturing and of getting to look forward to it. And people don't want just the joy of the final moment. They want all the moments that lead up to the final moment where they get to savor. Oh my, what's that going to be like? We love to anticipate, and it turns out we'll actually pay more. We don't want to lose out on the anticipation of a good thing. But people don't want to wait too long. If you wait too long, your movie star will start to get wrinkled and aged and saggy and flabby, and then the joy goes away. 3 days, it turns out, is just about the right amount of time to wait. It's just about the right amount of time. And it turns out how you feel about waiting depends most of all on what you're waiting for. Godly waiting is not mostly about us. We're in the season of Advent. We're waiting for Jesus. And here's the idea for this Advent season as we launch into the series. Here's the idea that I'd like to propose to all of us that we consider doing. This Advent season, I'd like for us together as a church, I'm with you in this, I'd like for us to get together to practice the spiritual discipline of waiting. Disciplines, what are they? Spiritual disciplines are things that we do to receive power from God, to be enabled, to be empowered, to do what we cannot do right now. So maybe you're facing something where you're struggling with waiting. Maybe it's a major struggle that you're having with waiting. When you engage in this discipline of spiritual discipline of waiting with little things, you're building up spiritual strength so that when the big challenges come, you're giving more of God's power to be able to have victory with these huge battles of waiting that we all face sooner or later. And waiting is actually a wonderful spiritual discipline. It's one of the ways that God shapes us. So we're going to be kind of like Simeon. If you're with me in this, we're going to be kind of like Anna. So anytime you have to wait this Advent season, instead of fighting it, instead of being all hurried and focused on yourself and on all the important things that you have to do, take it as an invitation when you're waiting this Advent season, take it as an invitation to be reminded that I'm not in control of this world. And that's a really good thing. And I'm going to wait with Jesus. And I'm going to wait in hope. I'm going to wait in peace. I'm going to remember that the world is not on my shoulders. Waiting in the world is inevitable. We live in a not yet world. And as far as our free will is concerned that God has given us, waiting on the Lord is optional. God's given us free will. We can either choose to wait in the Lord, or we can choose not to wait on the Lord. But this Advent season, I'm asking if I can encourage all of you, all of us, if we can make a concentrated effort for the next 4 weeks to wait on the Lord like we never have before. Advent is from the Latin word adventus, and it's used to translate the Greek word parousia. Parousia refers to Jesus' second coming, when he's going to come again. That's Advent. Primarily means it's pointing, yes, it points to the birth of Jesus. When we light these candles, we're anticipating and celebrating the birth of Jesus. But also, as we celebrate Advent, what this is conveying is we're celebrating when Jesus is going to come back. We're celebrating, we're looking forward to his second coming. It's what the word Advent literally means. And it's also where we get the word adventure. Because how you feel about waiting depends on what you're waiting for. So this Advent season, if you would, wait on purpose as a kind of discipline. Just wait. When you're shopping this Advent season, there will be some long, long lines at the store. Rejoice in this. Deliberately get in the longest line. I know it sounds crazy, but do this. Don't try to will the line to go faster. Do you ever do that? I do that sometimes. I kind of will the line, go faster, go faster. Don't do that this Advent season. Here's something radical. Let somebody else go in front of you. And just say to them, I'm waiting on the Lord. You go ahead. In your car this Advent season, when the traffic thickens, I'm preaching to myself on this one. This is tough. You know where I'm going. Actually let somebody else get in front of you and think to yourself, I'm waiting on the Lord, and drive with Jesus. When you come to a stoplight, what does the color red mean at a stoplight? Stop. Good. So just stop. Stop and remember that as long as you're there, God, I don't have to will this light to change. It's actually going to change, so I can just stop. And God, you can keep on running the world, and I can just be at peace. And then it will get green. What does the color green mean? Go, good. Sometimes our God says, go. What a good thing when God does that. Just be thankful. God, thank you for all the times in my life when you tell me to go. I'm so glad, God, that I get to move with you. And then sometimes the light will be yellow. What does yellow mean? No, it does not mean speed up. Thank you very much. It's just like a little warning to you. God, thank you sometimes that you warn me. God, I'll trust you that you'll get me where I need to go. without putting other people in danger. I don't have to be frantic. I don't have to be an always have to speed up kind of person. Just wait. Just wait when you wake up in the morning. I was reading about this just recently. Fascinating. Over 85% of us, apparently, now go to sleep with our cell phone by our bed. I won't ask you to raise hands, because if I did, I have to raise mine too. But over 85% of us do this. And the first thing that we can do is look at our texts and emails that have come in over the night and be overwhelmed by all the things I have to do, all the problems you have to solve, all the questions you have to answer. For this Advent season, it could be very painful, but put that phone someplace else and just wake up and invite Jesus to be a part of your day so that you can do the day with him and wait on him throughout the day. I love these words from this biblical writer, biblical scholar. His name is Lewis Smedes. He says this: waiting is our destiny as creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for. We wait in darkness for a flame that we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending that we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. Waiting is the hardest work of hope. So we wait, and if it gets hard, talk to God about it. Because Christmas means that our God knows all about waiting. God waited thousands of years after the fall, after sin, before he sent his son Jesus. Then Jesus had to wait, just like we all do, 30 years to grow up. And then he began his ministry. And then they crucified him. And they put his body in a tomb. And God the Father decided that 3 days was just about the right amount of time to wait. And then he said to Jesus, "Now." And Jesus got up. And not yet became now. Although it's still not yet too. He gathered his disciples together, and they were all excited. And on one occasion, this is after the resurrection, he gave them this command. This is in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised." Oh man, wait again? And then he turned to his Father. Jesus returned to the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit. And if you're wondering if it's ever crossed your mind to ask, what is Jesus doing right now? The writer of the New Testament book of Hebrews actually tells us in Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 13, what Jesus is doing right now. It says, "But when this priest here is Jesus, when this priest Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins," in other words, when Jesus had offered his death on a cross, "he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time," here it comes, "since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool." His enemies, sin and guilt and death, their days are numbered. They're going down. They're going to be defeated. Jesus can hardly wait. We are a waiting people. And some of us, we can think back in our past, we can think right now, about some times when we've waited and we saw God's answer in ways that brought us so much joy and we're so grateful. And then there's some others of us here, probably, no doubt, there are some here right now that are waiting in so much pain that it feels unbearable. If that's where you are, then invite God into your waiting. That is one of the most awesome things about being a follower of Jesus. If you are incredible in agony right now because you're waiting for something that hasn't come, turn to God and say, "God, would you be with me in my waiting?" And God will. He'll be present with you. He'll be Emmanuel with you in your waiting. And thank him especially that you are waiting not primarily for this circumstance or this set of outcomes, but you're waiting, thank God that you're waiting primarily for Jesus and for the consolation of Israel and for the redemption of Jerusalem and for this sorry, dark world to be set right and for what happened in Ferguson and for what happened in Paris, and for what happens in our hearts to finally be healed. We're going to have a time of response, and I just want to encourage you. The greatest waiting that you can ever do is to wait on Jesus Christ. And waiting on Jesus is very different from just simply knowing about him. And I want to ask you today, do you know for sure that there's a time in your life when you decided, I'm going to wait on Jesus for the rest of my life? Until you do that, you cannot really experience his power. But the great news is you can wait on Jesus. You can wait on Jesus 24/7. He can be with you whatever you're facing. How do you do that? You simply say, Jesus, from your heart, I believe that when you hung on the cross, you were taking the punishment that should have been mine. I believe that I'm the one who should have been there. For all my sin, for all my selfishness, for all the crummy ways that I've treated other people, I should have been on that cross. But Jesus, I believe that you took my punishment, even though you'd done nothing wrong, so that all my sin, all my junk could be completely forgiven. What an amazing gift you gave to me. And Jesus, I believe that you weren't just a man who hung on that cross. I believe that you were the Son of the living God. So that when you died there, that was so powerful that I can have salvation for all eternity for what you did. But it starts by you saying, Jesus, I wait on you. There may be others here that God is leading you to be a part of this family of believers, to be part of this community. If so, we would so love to have you here at this church. We struggle together. But we look to God and God's power, God's strength as we try to do things like wait. But for most of you here, I'd like to ask you to just spend a few minutes with God on a couple of issues. First of all, would you spend a few minutes with God and ask him how you're doing on waiting? Ask God how you're doing with waiting. Are you facing some things in your life right now that are very, if you were frank, if you could be completely transparent, they were really painful? With those issues, are you taking them into matters into your own hands? Are you saying, I've waited on God long enough? Think about the different areas of your life. Maybe there's one area of your life that, man, this is so painful. I want to wait on God, but I just can't. It's too hard. So I'm having to take matters into my own hands to get some relief, to get some joy, to get some happiness. I'm having to take care of this myself. If that's where you are, know that you don't have to stay there. Know that if you keep doing that, you will never be satisfied. You will never have real joy. And it really comes down to the issue of trust. How big is your God? And I'm not trying to minimize the pain. The pain that we can go through sometimes is unbelievable. But are you continuing to take that to God and say, God, not my way, your way. God, I give you this pain. I wait on you, God. I wait on you. My hope is in you. Let me ask you also, if you came in this church this morning and you were polled, what is the number one thing that you're waiting for that you don't have? What's the number one thing? What's the top of your list? Man, this is really hard. This is what I'm waiting for above all else. I'll be transparent with you guys. Most Sundays, I would probably think of something related to me. Here's something that I don't have that, man, I would really like to have. But if we take seriously what it talks about here in Luke chapter 2, that is not a godly answer. What should we be waiting for? What should be on the top of our list? God, will you bring your redemption? God, will you bring your kingdom? God, will you work through me for your kingdom to come? God, will you bring revival to this city? Will you bring revival to my heart? God, what you're waiting for the most defines you as a person. And if you want to see God working powerfully in your life, then decide it is a spiritual decision. What I'm going to wait for more than anything else is God for your kingdom to come. That's what I'm most looking forward to that has not fully happened yet. That's what I'm waiting for. Let me ask you if that's at the top of your list. And then let me ask you if you're willing to exercise some of these disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are such a great thing to do. I can't help but think of weightlifting. You know, if you want to lift a ton of weight someday, you don't start off with a ton of weight. You start with a little bit of weight. And if it hasn't happened yet, it will eventually. You're going to have some times in your life where waiting is going to be excruciating. It's going to be some heavy lifting. And so I want to ask you if you're willing to do this light lifting during this Advent season to practice this together, that when you have an opportunity to wait this for the next 4 weeks, God, whatever it is, whatever situation, help me to wait. If I'm shopping, if I'm driving, God, help me to be a person who waits. And God, help me just to do life with you. We'll be here at the front if you'd like prayer. We'd love to pray with you. For most of you, I'd just like to encourage you to use this time, talk with God, however he leads you, and we'll have this time of response.